us. We say, in fact, last week as Don was reading about circumcision, you know it is. We think, well, what's that all about? And it's like, well, that was a sign signifying that that was a physical marking in their young boys' bodies at 8 days of age. They would dedicate them and they would circumcise them, and that they were God's possession. And that's basically what baptism does, is that we're signifying to the world around us that we believe in Jesus, that he's come into our hearts, we're changed, we're transformed, and that act of baptism is that signification. And so we see these parallels between the Jewish faith and our Christian faith. And so what advantage then, Paul is saying, is there to being a Jew? What value is there in circumcision? Let's say baptism and a Christian, much in every way. First of all, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God. Now let's look at a little of their history. Did you ever ask, why did God choose the children of Israel to be his chosen people? Anyone ever asked that? Why did he choose Israel? Well, I have. And listen to what Moses says about this. He said, the Lord did not set his affection on you, and this is in Deuteronomy chapter 7, and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. They were chosen not because they were the greatest and the most. They were chosen because they were the fewest. Think of that. They were a small group, 75 people of Abraham's family, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, those and the 12 patriarchs that we know as the children of Israel. There were 75 of them when they went into Egypt. And even in Genesis, it said that they were going to be there for over 400 years. And that is exactly what happened. Now, here's a good thing about all of this. Is God knows what's going on in our world. He knows the exact dates of when things are going to take place. We have people that like to set dates about Jesus coming. We're told not to do that. The fact is, he is coming, and we need to be about our Father's business. Amen? And we need to be doing what Jesus has called us to do. And what is amazing about this, the Apostle Paul gives us good insight in us as Christians. This same thing. So it wasn't because Israel had so much to offer God. They're like, man, we can do it. You know, God could have chosen the Ethiopians. He could have chosen the Swedes or the Russians or the Germans. He could have chosen the Native Americans. He could have chosen any tribe, language, or nation. But he chose Israel. Again, not because of anything special, but again, because it was through these people, this, quote, insignificant tribe. And you look at today, how the world, its attention is on Israel, that little nation in the Middle East. What is the big deal? And I'll tell you what the big deal is. It is a spiritual battle between heaven and hell. God has a plan. And he brought through that nation of Israel. And that's why in the Old Testament, you notice numerous times, they were attempted to be wiped out by people. All the time, their lives were on the line. And the promise was God would be with them if they obeyed, if they walked in his ways. And we have the things from Scripture to learn about that show that they didn't always do those things. But when they did, how God was with them and brought them through. And we see the deliverances in the Old Testament. We need to apply this in our own hearts and lives today, that God is with us. And the same Satan that hates Israel hates the church. And he's out to get us. Now, that's not to scare us. A book that I'd given out here that we will not be silenced. And it talks about the battle lines that are arrayed against shutting the church up. Not having us preach the good news that we believe about Jesus. Wanting us to stay in the corner. That's just what throughout history Satan has tried to do to God's people. To hold them off, to stop them. But God's people have always recognized that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. That though hell rages against us and wars against us, God is with us. God equips us. God gives us the strength. And this is what Paul is saying to the Corinthians that is so relevant for us today. He says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Now notice it says not many. I mean, some of you could be wise. Some of you could have been influential. But the bottom line is, if we are wise, if we are influential, don't pat yourself on the back. Don't think, it's because of me that God is using me. It's like, no. Listen to what it goes on to say. It says, not many were of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. And why did God do it that way? Because God knows our gifts, our talents, like it's good to hear the special music, the talents being used. It's good to see all the talents of people using their giftings and their talents for God. But we have to be, yes, we encourage each other, we thank each other, and we all know that many times when we're doing these things that we do get discouraged, we do get down, and we need that encouragement. But the other thing is where I can get a big head and think, boy, it's all about me. And I'm pat myself on the back. And it's like, no, that's not what it is. And it says, so that no one may boast before him. So my boast is not in myself. My boast is in the Lord. And that's what Paul says here. He says, it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. So my boasting comes from my relationship with God. That's who I boast in. It's Jesus who works in me. I thank God when people compliment me for a sermon. And I thank you for ones that you don't like and you question me about. That's okay. Any pastor that thinks that they're above questioning, that's not a good thing. All of us need to be questioned. All of us need to be kept where we know that God is at work in us, that it's not about me. I am not going to be offended by a question. Many times it's just a misunderstanding. And you need to know that. And that we're in this together. But I do thank you for the compliments that you give. And it is an encouragement. And so these children of Israel, they were used powerfully by God. And as we look in the book of Acts, Stephen in his speech to the Sanhedrin, I encourage you, I'm not going to read it. In Acts chapter 7, go read, and he gives a real quick summary of the Old Testament and what God did in Acts 7. And then they quickly stoned him for that. So you look at that, you think, man, we've got opposition. Well, remember, the church has been born in opposition. That is exactly the kind of attitude that the New Testament church, 120 people, was all that was up in that upper room in the book of Acts. And the Holy Spirit came upon those same people. Peter, who'd denied him, all the disciples who'd fled. John Marcus has ran, and someone pulled the coat that he was wearing, and he ran off naked. And that we see that stuff. And these people were in the upper room, and God came into these common, ordinary fishermen, tax collectors, all the different ones that were there, and used them powerfully. And the reason we have this gospel today is because of what they did. And they were few in number and outmanned, outgunned, and yet God powerfully worked in and through them. And we need to know today that though, in fact, I was thinking last week, I was hoping it was 120, because I was going to say, see, we had 115, so we're five short of what they had in the upper room. But you think of that. Their prayer, their dedication, their opening themselves to God brought this gospel to us 2,000 years later. And we need to know that God wants to use each and every one of us, whatever giftings, talents, and abilities we have. And God is going to use us for his glory and honor. So what we want to do is learn from the Jewish experience. And this is the second point here. Learning from what the Jews did. What if some were unfaithful? Well, guess what? We can go read about those who were unfaithful. And will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? And that is the title of the message, and that'll be the last point today, is God's faithfulness. God was faithful to all those servants who walked with him in the Old Testament, and God is faithful with us today. As imperfect, as, weak, and not able to do the things that we think we'd like to do. My wife has to listen to me all the time. I think, I'm not being used at all the way I want to be used. I want to see revival. So when I'm listening, we're listening to Carter Conlon preaching last night, and I'm hearing him, and he's been at Times Square Church, and now he's kind of stepped back and retired, but now he's out speaking and just traveling a lot more. When I hear him saying the same thing, I thought, huh, this must be a preacher issue, that none of us think we're accomplishing what God wants us to accomplish. And we all want to be used. We all want to see people respond. I want to see everyone in Hayward, in our community, our county, our state, our country. I want to see them come to Jesus. And I know pastors are doing the same thing. We're working. We're pleading. We're doing all that we can, and we can't make people respond. But we have these examples in the Old Testament to follow. Now, I want to look at some of the good examples here. I'm not going to center in on all the bad ones today. We're going to look at the good ones, and this is in Hebrews 11. Bob has been talking about faith, and we need faith. And faith is being sure of what I hope for and certain of what I do not see. And it says, this is what the ancients were commended for. And now we put ourselves in that. That's what we're going to be commended for, is the faith that we have, believing the God that calls the things that are not as though they were. And that's what we need to do, is have that kind of faith that God is going to use us. And this is what he says, the writer of Hebrews, and what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah. Now even Samson's included, and we know how he messed up. And we know how David messed up. And that's the thing, did you mess up in life? I don't care. Whatever those mess ups are, God will turn that and work it for good in your life and help you to be able to use those experiences to reach others and to help them, because you can say, hey, I've been there and done the same stupid things that you're doing right now. And you need to know that God is here to help you to change, and you can change. You can do it. But it says, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength. And I thought, boy, I can identify there. It's like, man, my weakness, I am weak. I am not strong. And who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released, so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed into. Now, the first ones we all like, the ones where they see the miraculous deliverances. That's where I want to be. I'm sure you do too. But guess what? These other ones are a part of the faith chapter. And the reward that they're going to get in heaven for having been willing to lay their lives down is going to be much more than we can even ask or imagine what God is going to do. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the mind of man the things that God has prepared, the rewards that God has for us as we prove faithful. And it says, they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. I'm hot here today. I'm sweating. My wife is over here freezing. You talk about differences in our body chemistry and everything about us. It's like, wow. But guess what? God will use those of us who get hot and sweaty in this kind of weather and those of us who are cold. No matter what our background, no matter what our different things, it says, the world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes of the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received the things that had been promised. And it is, we see, so when you don't get the deliverance, you don't get the miracle in this life, you need to know when you stand before God, there is going to be a special reward for not having given up, for not having thrown the towel in. There is going to be a reward for you proving faithful to God. And thank God for that. And these things, Paul said to the Corinthians, occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. So we see the good things and the bad things, and these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So we have all these things, all of this Old Testament history to look at, and that's what Paul is pleading with the Romans. And a lot of the people in the church in Rome were Jewish. There were synagogues all over the Roman Empire. And again, the Jewish people were the people through whom the gospel came. And yet, the Gentiles were responding and coming in. And what the mystery that Paul says is that now both the Jew and the Gentile were one. We're one in Christ. God brings us together. And then Paul goes into here the temptation to blame God for our sin. And we've talked a lot about sin, so I'm not going to go big time into sin here. Next week, we're going to look at it one last time where it's really oof. And what Paul is trying to do here is to get people to realize that sin is our problem. But here it says, but if our unrighteousness, verses 5 through 8, brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say, that God is unjust in bringing his wrath on us? I'm using a human argument. Certainly not. If that were so, how could God judge the world? Someone might argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increases his glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? Why not say, as some slanderously claim that we say, let us do evil that good may result? Their condemnation is just or deserved. And it's like, so even in those days, so we need to recognize it's not just our day that people twisted and perverted God's word. It was being twisted and perverted back then. People were trying to say, well, it's God that made me this way, so that's why I am the way I am. It has nothing to do with my choices. It's just the way God made me. So if I sin, it's no big deal. It is a big deal. And it's not because God made us this way to just torture us. He knows what sin has done to our hearts. And so we're called to recognize that, not blame God for our sin, but look to him to overcome sin, and we can do it. Thank God for that. All of us can overcome sin. And the last point here, God is true to his word. He is who he says he is. Now, here is the definition of God's faithfulness: reliable, trustworthy, and therefore ever true to his promise. We can depend on him. He will never violate his character. And you think of that. And I think of, in fact, I love that passage, says that even if we're faithless, he remains faithful. So in other words, even when we're like wondering and wandering and like, what's going on? God remains faithful. He is a rock. We sung it this morning. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. And this is what Paul is calling them, to recognize that God is faithful. He is not going to allow us to be tempted beyond that which we're able to bear. We can overcome with God's help. And even if we mess up and we turn to God, we are forgiven. We cannot, don't have to walk with shame and condemnation hanging over us. This message that we have is good news. It's not a message of condemnation. The only condemnation comes if you say, I don't believe that, preacher. You can go ride the next rail out of town here. I don't want to ever hear this stuff again. And that's what people are doing. That's what America's doing. And then we look at what's going on across our country. But God remains faithful. He's calling his people to recognize that he is with us in the midst of this, and he wants to use us. Listen to some of these passages about God's faithfulness. Psalm 33 says, for the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. Psalm 91:4, he will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. So think of that. It's like, if, in fact, we got a robin nesting up under our eaves on a little light there, and she gets mad at me every time I walk in because our water faucet's there, and she's chirping and squawking at me. But I just think of what Scripture talks about, how a mama bird protects her little ones. The reason she's doing that is she's protecting her eggs there. I think they're just eggs yet because she just built this. And I haven't seen the little guys yet. But you know what? Boy, birds, they do protect their young. Just go try to go by an osprey nest and see what they do. Even the geese, boy, they'll teach you a lesson in a hurry trying to get their little ones. And what Scripture is doing is using this natural example that God is here like a mother bird, and he's protecting us. And except, whereas some birds, obviously, there are predators that get them, the representation of God's faithfulness is that no one can stand against us. That one person in God is a majority. And we need to get that in our hearts, because sometimes we feel like Elijah. He got depressed. He wanted to say, he said, Lord, I've had enough, take me. I've been there so many times in my life. My wife's sick of hearing it. But the thing is, God reminded him that there were 7,000 in Israel at that time that had not bowed their knee to Baal. And he's reminding us, too, that we're not alone in this, that we need to work together, stand together. And as Paul said to the Thessalonians, the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. Get that in our hearts. He will protect us. We don't need to worry about Satan. We know that, yes, he is our foe. He is against us, but I can overcome every attack that he brings. And thank God that we can. In Deuteronomy, it says, know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. That's us today. And here's the one I mentioned earlier, 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. You realize that? We are the temples of the Holy Spirit. We are God's possession. Even if we're faithless at times, he's not going to disown us. He knows we're his, and he's going to work in us and bring us around. And then, if we confess our sins, the Apostle John says, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. In Hebrews 10:23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And as Jeremiah to the Lamentations of his things that he faced in his day records here, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And that's why this morning I want to encourage you. That's why the title of the message is God's Faithfulness. All the things, we have all of Israel to learn from all their experiences, and we can experience the same things and feel those ways. That's all there to teach us, to give us encouragement that we're not alone in this. But God wants us to know he is going to bring us through. In fact, the old hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Just listen to these words. Great is Thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever will be. Summer and winter, springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy and love. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thy own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessing all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Amen. Amen.